Thank you, Brother Peter. Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. By way of exhortation this morning, brothers and sisters, we need to address the elephant in the room. The elephant's been here as long as I can remember. In fact, some of us are so accustomed to it, we walk around it without even noticing it anymore. It just becomes second nature. In actual fact, some of us don't think of it as an elephant. More likely a mouse. But brothers and sisters, I've come to the conclusion that avoiding the elephant is resulting in us as a body of Christ falling short of the calling and the privilege that is ours. Of course, I want to stress that I've come to this conclusion as a single member of a much larger body, recognizing my own shortcomings as part of this body. So this morning, before we share in the bread and the wine as representative of the body of our Lord and his life given, I'm asking you to come to a conclusion as well. And when you come to a conclusion as a single member of a much larger body, maybe you too can ask yourself, what are you going to do about the elephant in the room? My comments this morning are purely directed at us as a body of Christ, not as individual brothers and sisters. That said, I will be the first to acknowledge to you that I believe I have not been living up to the high calling that's embodied in what we refer to as a brother or sister in Christ. I've been falling short of my responsibilities to stand up for those things happening around us which are ungodly. Not of godly character, but which regularly occur in our midst. I've been not drawing attention to the dangers I see before us. Have not been amply involved in helping comfort those who need comfort. And have not been shining my light as brightly as I desire. But when you're part of an ecclesia for a long time, you'll learn what the sensitive areas are. And if you cross them, or if you push buttons, you learn the consequences, the various forms that are meted out in doing so. Take for example that I chose two Old Testament readings this morning. Well, I did so because it corresponded with the exhortation that we had before us. But I also did so conscious of the fact that some in the room would be thinking to themselves, he's supposed to pick one Old Testament and one New Testament reading. I know the reaction of many depending on the hymn selected. Some hymns, for example, 110. Some of us immediately think to ourselves, oh, I know, Brother so-and-so must be speaking this morning. He always picks that hymn. Or when a presiding brother extends his reading of 1 Corinthians 11 during the preparation of the bread and wine beyond verse 26 into verse 27. So then whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I know which bodies in the room will start to shift or the eye contact starts to drop away. I know which topics are likely to get me an email or a letter in the mail. I understand the constraints around discussion of prophecy. I'm aware of the small group discussions that occur after talks that appear to be a little bit further out there than some would like them to be. And knowing all of these constraints, brothers and sisters, it becomes very confining. Because if I go outside them, I know I may be upsetting some, or worse, offending others. But I've been much better as of late. I've been towing the line. I haven't been what we might call controversial. I've remained in what we would call the ecclesial comfort zone. But in retrospect, I'm not so convinced that that has actually been of a benefit to me or to you. So this morning, with full awareness of these kinds of constraints and the consequences of straying outside them, we still need to confront the elephant in the room. To me, brothers and sisters, the elephant's evident if we properly assess the content of the conversations that we have one with another. But even this is incomplete because there's many of us who haven't actually had conversations with all other members of the body. The elephant's also evident if we analyze how we choose to fill our time. In coming to this conclusion, and as I project forward into the future, I believe that we're somewhat at a dead end until we can come to terms with the elephant that's in the room. How did the elephant get here, brothers and sisters? How did we get this far without stopping and addressing it? Well, the reasons are simple, yet they're complex. They're incremental, and they're cumulative. It's a challenge for us to address because we're convinced that these are rooted in the highest principle of unity and of a desire for getting along one with another, with the body. You see, brothers and sisters, we have different views. And so to maintain this guise of unity, we have to stick with, well, you keep yours, and I'll keep mine. Some of us prefer to go left, and others want to go right. Some think that forward is where we should be headed. Others think that back, the good old days, is where we should be. And yet, even more still, think that standing still, that's the place that we want to be. We promote through all of our collective associations sameness and familiarity because some like it hot and some like it cold. And so what's the ultimate fruit that's being born out of all of this, brothers and sisters? Consider where this has led us to. Can we say that the body's polarized? I believe we are. And that polarization combined with this notion of unity and getting along has ultimately led that polarization to us being mediocrity, appeasement, conciliation, and compromise. And so the outcome, brothers and sisters, is tolerance for the sake of getting along. And as a result, we tolerate many things. We tolerate bland instruction from the platform. Talks that have not been well prepared, that have been rooted less in the Word of God than in our own ideas. I can think of no other extreme and overwhelming privilege than to have the responsibility of attempting to bring the Word of God to life for others, to make it real, to make it actionable to the rest of the body and to others in the world who hear us. It's not a mere commitment that we have. It's not a perfunctory task. A date on my calendar, it's an opportunity to grow ourselves and to grow others in this journey together. And so as speakers and teachers, we might think that only we know how much or how little time we've spent preparing, but we're not. The body knows as well and is affected by it. Are we spending enough time in prayer and in preparation that we can feel confident in our efforts to meet the needs of both our Heavenly Father and this body to which we are trying to strengthen? And if we want to break the cycle of the quality of material coming from our teachers, then we have to encourage it. We have to begin to expect it. So when we notice strong effort being put into preparing us, to teaching us, to encouraging us, we should recognize it in ways that encourage rather than discourage. Through conversation, taking it beyond, thanks for your words, taking the conversation to a deeper level, talking about the practical and the spiritual aspects of what you just heard. But then again, we tolerate superficial conversations too, because can we really expect much more than that? When most of the body chooses to put in time at church and then go home? And I chose that word church as definement of the four walls that constitute this building. A lot of us are actually relative strangers to one another. And our conversations tend toward handshakes, polite hellos, discussions of the weather, or something of other equal importance. I do it, brothers and sisters. You tolerate it. And then we do it again next Sunday. Conversation that uplifts, builds us up, elevates us on spiritual things, on eternal things, sorely lacking in our lives. We don't get it out there. Surely we need it in here. Conversation that refocuses us on the hope that lies within each one of us is seldom heard on our lips. And this superficial nature of conversations leads us to tolerating a lack of social gatherings together. Fellowship. A good example is the addition of potlucks once a month to our Bible classes. Most of the body prefers to stay at home, doing whatever it is deemed more important than spending time with the rest of the body, to be with brothers and sisters. Now let me ask, as a member of the body, is it more relevant that you say, I don't need to socialize? Or is it more relevant to say that my brothers and sisters need me to? The body needs me to. As a single member of the body, I struggle to understand what better thing the body can possibly be doing on a Thursday evening, or let's pick any evening where we have the ecclesia decided to get together, than spending time together around the Word of God. And so to the brothers I ask, myself included, why are we not leading our homes and setting ecclesial activities as a priority for spiritual involvement? There's a popular Christian song that goes something like, "We are the body." And the words go to the effect, "But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands helping? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way?" Brothers and sisters, where is this body's eyes? Those members of this body whose clarity of vision of the kingdom of God is obvious and regularly helps this body to maintain its course. Where are those needed eyes to point out all the dangers to our ecclesia, helping direct our steps and to navigate the body through the mess of the world's influence to our families and to ourselves? We've lost the watchmen that look for these dangers and make us aware of them. Life in the ecclesia seems to take its toll on us, rather than helping the majority to blossom and develop. Instead, it seems to wear people out, to wear them down. It seems to have made us as a body unable to properly assess our own health, because the mechanisms to tell us are turned off or tuned out, or the volume has been turned down. So the result is we're fooling ourselves to some degree, taking false comfort in this thing that we call fellowship. But we know true fellowship depends on a real relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters. It's about meeting the needs of others. My picture of fellowship is like a fire, comprised of the right fuel, that fuel which we can only get from our Heavenly Father. But then this fire is made up of individual pieces. And what happens when one of those pieces rolls away from the fire? Well, we know it starts to smolder and eventually goes out. And so we bring these pieces together each week to rekindle that fire that we want to be burning within each one of us. God called us together as an ecclesia that we be no longer strangers and foreigners, but to be fellow citizens of the saints and of God's household, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, our chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. Is that us, brothers and sisters? Can we say that we're a solid building that's growing into a holy temple? Or are there some areas that need some mending? Do we have enough mothers in this ecclesia? Those who are looking out for younger sisters to nurture them and to help them mature? And the senior members, are you proud of the legacy of investment of your time into our younger people? Are you regularly interacting with young people who look up to you and would appreciate more than anything else to feel included in the ecclesia by their much wiser and more experienced brother or sister? Or is your interaction more focused on times when they're not doing what you think they should be doing? Think about how difficult it is for a young person to come to you, a relative stranger, and to pass out something even so simple as a simple invitation to something like a senior's dinner. One would think that that is a perfect opportunity to warm up to that young person and to start a conversation. How are you doing? Thank you for that invitation. Yet, we have some who would decide not to come to an event where young and old can mix together and get to know one another better because, well, I understand there was a spelling mistake on the invitation. Are we really thinking of the bigger picture, brothers and sisters, when we vocalize the critical aspects that are really inconsequential, rather than being appreciative of the effort being put in? Everything we do as individuals reflects on the body. It gives impressions and cues for what is acceptable and what is not. And our reading in Deuteronomy 30 this morning seems like it should have been such a powerful one for the people. I wonder what impact it had on the hearers. Is it much different than us today who hear a similar message? Would these words of Moses move them to action? Yeah, some of them. He set before them, quite eloquently, a blessing and a curse. A blessing if they would but obey the call to action and repentance to a faith in Christ. And with newness of heart and life through him, but an awful curse to them who neglected so great a salvation. If they would but recognize the hardness of their hearts and allow God's words to, as it says in verse 6, to circumcise their heart and the heart of their descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, that you may live. But there were naysayers in the crowd. And anticipating that, God, through Moses, had him continue on in verse 11 and say, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. It's not out of reach. You can't say, 'It's in heaven. Who's going to go up and get it to me and bring it back? It's across, it's in another land. Who's going to go get it for me?'" No. Verse 14, "The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." The word of God is here for us. And we must welcome this privilege and let us not harden our hearts, but to hear this voice of God while it is called today and while he continues to invite us to come to him upon his mercy seat. Where do you see us headed as a body? We think we don't actually need to learn anything anymore when we think about it, because we have Google and we have the internet. We can cut and we can paste. No wonder we have a decline in biblical teaching, learning, and study. We don't have time for personal reflection on the powerful messages embedded in the words of Scripture. How many years do you think we are from a paperless meeting? We can bring in electronics and we can search the verses we want. No need to even remember the order of the books of the Bible. No need to actually have memory verses, which I always thought were helpful recall for times of conflict and struggles, so that we can be reminded of the strength and the hope that is within us. Our community is built upon, and I believe its survival is dependent upon, our personal, our individual, and collective knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Where are the mentors of this body? Mentors who invest what they've received from God into the life of another who has not yet gained the same level of understanding or attained the same level of experience. Investing in someone else's development so that they can be of greater benefit to the body. You know, for the first 10 or 15 years, I quietly bemoaned the lack of mentorship for me as I was attempting to navigate through a life in the truth. I resented that no one took the time to stop, to communicate and to model to me, a brother, in the truth, how to be that. And then a husband. And then a father. I had zero experience. I didn't have Bible readings in my home growing up. There was no modeling of prayer. I didn't witness a family structure where the father was meant to lead a home spiritually. I was very limited in my ability to do my own Bible study. And I often said to myself, where are my mentors? I was left to my own devices. And here's the irony, brothers and sisters. Now I am 20 years in, and I'm doing the very same thing, leaving my younger brethren to figure it out on your own. We can't continue this way, brothers and sisters. Things have to change. But all I can do is to make it change happen within my limited sphere, just as you can make change happen in yours. The Apostle Paul urged his brethren to keep their minds focused. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell upon these things. Scripture is filled with examples of this investment process through mentoring relationships. Jethro in the life of Moses, Moses in the life of Joshua and the elders of Israel, and then Joshua passing it on to others. Eli into the life of Samuel, Samuel in the life of Saul and David in the life of others. Our Lord Jesus into his disciples and then into the ecclesias. Barnabas in Paul's life, Paul into Timothy, and so on. Mentors shepherd by coming alongside with counsel, with consultation, with guidance, with instruction and challenge, but primarily by modeling a godly character. So we come now to share in the bread and the wine. There's no more apt symbol of the body of Christ, the body that we say that we are to represent, than in taking the bread. It's like we tear off our own individual piece of the body in recognition of that we are but one member of a much bigger body. But as an individual piece, we want to reflect on our individual contribution to the body. I want you to come to a conclusion about the condition of our body. And when you come to that conclusion, to ask yourself, what am I going to do to build up this body? This morning, all I can do is to point out how I think we are doing according to the scriptural expectations set before us. I'm aware that some of you may mock and ignore the things that we've discussed, but all I can do as your brother and as someone who loves this body dearly is to tell you that you are accountable to God for the position of influence that he's given you. As am I. My desire is to try and model how to walk in this world with integrity, treating others with respect, and help each other live the lives for what matters, the things that are eternal. Some of us hear a message and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out in your lives. Instead, will continue to live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are always some who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our ecclesia did or did not do for us, will move beyond the stagnation of the present and work at loving God with all we have and teach others to do the same. Are you prepared to model godly conversations with one another? And to focus on conversations that uplift and strengthen the body? Because I am. Are you able to discourage gossip and the cynical attitudes that weaken the body? I am. Are you prepared to take responsibility for raising a godly seed and to help other families to do the same? I will try. Are you willing to give your time in mentoring our youth, in investing their spiritual growth, helping them to be healthy and profitable member of ecclesias one day? I am. Who will pray for this ecclesia and each one of us to grow and to become the ecclesia that God calls us to be? Are any of you prepared to pay attention to the dangers around us? In wisdom and boldness, stand up for this body and to protect us from these threats? To be watchmen of the world events and to let us know how soon our Lord's return must be? In these things, I will do my best. I accept these responsibilities, and it's my privilege to embrace them for the sake of my body. Please, hold me accountable for accomplishing them. I want the favor of God and His blessing on our ecclesia. I hope each one of you does too. We will shortly partake of the bread and the wine as one body. And to do that, I want us to just open to Isaiah in chapter 2. Verse 2, it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That day is surely near, brothers and sisters. But until that time, we have a continuing journey together. We prepare each week for these emblems to remind us of all that our Lord endured for us. And so as we reflect on all that He called us to be as individuals, in a body, that is to reflect His character, we have seen some possible shortcomings this morning. And so now we ask, what are you prepared to do about the elephant that's in this room?